This will be the third week in a row we've talked about it. I'm not going to hit it all my messages, but God Father, God Son, God the Holy Spirit, triune God as He has revealed Himself, one God, equal in glory, equal in divinity, equal in all those omnis, all those things that they can do. And God the Father, His will determines everything. He says, here's what I want to make happen. He makes it happen through the Son, which is the Word of God, spoken and written, and deeds carry out, like redemption and visiting people when someone needed to be, when God needed to show up and see somebody, the angel of the Lord, that was God the Son. And God the Father's will through God the Son in human beings, that's the work of God the Holy Spirit, to take what the Father wills through the Son in us human beings. So we've talked about the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. We've talked about the Holy Spirit and that supernatural gift that was given and taken away called fillings. And today we're going to hit those last two pieces of it, kind of the fruit of the Spirit, which was just read, and gifts of the Spirit, which we just heard about. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Many of us are waiting for you, and there's not one of us that knows you that is going to be disappointed when you come back for us. And we wish it was right now, Jesus. We wish you'd just come right now and interrupt everything and with a shout and trumpet blast and all those angels, and we would all stand before you. But until that happens, or until you call us to yourself in death, may we be anxious to be in your presence. And also, God, we really continually need your prompting to be willing to share this good news with those around us. So use this time to grow us and empower us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, God the Holy Spirit has a role that is for every human being on earth. That's one thing. He has a role because we know that at conception, every human being is given a spirit, a soul, that makes them an eternal being at that point of conception. So that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in everybody. And there's a couple other things that the Holy Spirit does in everybody. And there's a couple other things that the Holy Spirit does in every believer only. So as we kind of look at those things, I really hesitated whether I should say this or not. But you do realize that you are different from every other living thing on the planet. That as God breathed a living soul into you at your conception, He didn't do that for cows and pigs and elephants, certainly not for cats. Okay, maybe I'm not a big cat fan. All right, okay. But here's the one I was afraid to say. Not even in dogs. I know. I'm dangerous waters, and it's only my third week. But okay. But here's how I want us to think about that for a second. I'm going to ask this question two different ways, very specifically. So listen to my wording. Do dogs go to heaven? Will there be dogs in heaven? Do you hear the difference? Do dogs go to heaven versus will there be dogs in heaven? Right? Unfortunately, nothing that we see in existence anywhere says that dogs or any other creature other than made in the image of God has an eternal soul. But when Jesus does come back, like I talked about in that prayer, when He comes back and raises every human being back to life and restores them with a permanent physical body, and we stand before Him, He says He's going to wipe out everything that we see here that looks like earth. This is just going to be gone. And He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And for believers to exist in this new beautiful place, who knows what's going to be on that? Now, there may be dogs and cats, even cats maybe. And for some of us, we hope that we're going to get to play golf. And for some of us, we hope that we'll get to play better. And so that there's all these hopes. But guess what? As cool as any of those things might be, you know what the Apostle Paul said when God allowed him to have a glimpse of it? Everything that we hope that it's going to be is probably nothing compared to what it's really going to be. Because Paul said, beyond anything that I could even put words to, is basically what Paul said about it. So Jesus is probably laughing at me, like, yeah, you hope there's golf, or you hope there's fishing, or you hope there's this. Well, guess what? Hilken, it is going to be so much cooler than that. You have no idea. So all we can do is look forward to it, and we'll see what comes. Okay, now where was I? Oh, yeah. Part of the Holy Spirit's role that is reserved for believers is every single believer is to be living in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. You can think of it this way. The fruit of the Spirit, this is who we are. Now, my dad said it. I know I've said it. I've heard my sons say it to their kids. Many of you have said it or have said to you, when a kid is acting up, when a teen or a toddler, when they're just being a little jerk, or they say a bad word or something like that, and we pull them aside and we say, no, 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 no. We don't do that. That is not who we are. Right? That's just kind of the thing. As this family, no, we do not act like that. That's really what God the Holy Spirit is saying to us when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit that we just had rattled off. Yes, as that memory verse that many of us had, or songs that we have had that verse put to. God is saying, this is who we are as the adopted children of the Most High God. This is what it means to be in the family of God, and this is for all believers. Secondly, all true believers, all those that are baptized into Christ Jesus, all those that have repented of their sins and know him as God and Savior, they also all have at least one spiritual gift. Scripture makes it clear in multiple places that every single believer has at least one spiritual gift. As Peter promised in Acts chapter 2, he says, when you do this and are baptized, you too will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to look at your message notes, I did on the back side of it. There's a list of about, I don't know how many there is in that one, like 27. But here's the thing. There is no such thing as an absolutely identifiable list of spiritual gifts. Different theologians count some more than others, so those lists fluctuate. There's about 25 of them, somewhere in there. There can be a few more, there can be a few less, depending on whoever. But before I go any further into those gifts themselves, I want to pull back and talk about the Holy Spirit again. Have you ever heard the phrase, the hound of heaven? I know I had heard of it, but I had completely forgotten about it until I was in the middle of this study. And it's just a great thing for us to be reminded of when we talk about what the Holy Spirit does for different people. The Holy Spirit is known as the Hound of Heaven. And here's why. The will of the Father is that everyone would be saved. So what God does through the Son, through the Word, through people spreading the Word, through the presence of the Holy Spirit towards people, the Holy Spirit chases down every human being on the planet with the hope, with the intention, with the desire that they would turn from sin, that they would know that God loves them, and there's a solution to their sin problem that is serving as barrier between them and God. And the Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven's job is to chase after you and chase after you and chase after you and tree you and give the gift of faith. Now, we know some refuse. Some refuse that gift. Some refuse the hound. But that's what the Holy Spirit is continually doing, and that's why we also never, ever, ever stop praying for the unbelievers. It may be a relative of yours, a friend of yours. Never, ever stop praying until the moment that they're dead, the hound is chasing. The hound is going to be after them. So he chases after us to save us. And then once he catches us, he works in us to sanctify us. This is kind of the fruit of the Holy Spirit stuff. He works in us to sanctify us. The Holy Spirit uses God's word and uses what we would call conscience. It's God, the Holy Spirit, at work in us. He puts that thing inside each of us that says, this is right, this is wrong. Does a coyote feel bad about eating the rabbit? No, right? God puts that in human beings. This is right and this is wrong. You can fight against it. You can deny it. You can reject it. But that's God the Holy Spirit at work in the believer to move us towards living who we are in that fruit of the Spirit. Are we love, joy, peace? And that list that goes on, I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. He works in us to sanctify us. Paul says to the believers at Corinth, he says, we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit then comes upon us, and I just use this word to supercharge us, to distribute spiritual gifts among the body of Christ to accomplish what he wants to get done through us. That's why he gives us spiritual gifts, to accomplish through us what he wants to get done. But let's talk a little bit more about let's go back and talk a little bit more about the fruit of the Spirit. This really happened to us. So this is kind of a fun story from quite a while ago as we lived in Bakersfield. We had this beautiful home. We had this potted plant. We love limes. And we had this little tree that we bought at a nursery, and we planted it, and we took care of it. We watered it. We put the special... It didn't grow up much at all at first. We were fairly stunted. I put its own sprinkler system on it, and I put the special citrus fertilizer on it. And 1 year, nothing. 2 years, nothing. Third year, finally some buds. Yeah! Score! And then eventually those little buds, those flowers, turned into little green balls. Finally, we have limes, and we picked a couple of them, and they were terrible. And we said, well, we certainly don't know anything about citrus. They're probably not ripe yet. Let's wait. And so we waited and we waited and waited, and they all turned yellow. The whole time, for years that we've been working on this lime tree, because we all have fresh limes, it was a lemon tree. The fruit of the Spirit is like that in us. Some of us just aren't ripe yet. Jesus says in Matthew 7, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. As believers, we belong to the tree of life. We belong to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And his work in us is to get us to produce that fruit that is associated with belonging and connected to him, the vine, the tree. There was a theologian that wrote out an illustration about that I thought was kind of good that I would share with you. His last name is Monger. But he says this. He says, when you become a believer, you're baptized into Christ Jesus. You belong to him. Jesus comes into your house. And he used our lives, our beings, as illustration of a house. He said, Jesus comes into your house. And then the first thing he does, which is going to surprise us as the homeowner, he comes with a scrub brush and a mop and a bucket. And he starts in the library, which would be, what are you thinking about? What are you consuming? What are you watching? What are you listening to? And he says, whoa, 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 what's that stuff doing in here? And he starts to clean that up. That can't be in this house. And then he goes to the dining room and he says, what have you been eating on and your appetites? What are those things that you kind of lust after physically, financially, and some of those things? And he kind of goes from room to room to room to room. So this doesn't belong in our house. And that Holy Spirit is at work cleaning out and cleaning up that we might be transformed more and more into the likeness of his Son, Jesus. I want to make sure that everything is clear about one thing. Far too many people, you probably know some, I've heard it probably physically at least 10 different times from 10 different people in just my life of ministry and our time together. Somebody that says, I have been such an idiot. There's no hope for me. I could never come to church. I would be so ashamed to walk in the doors of a church after what I've done in my life. Right, so they've got it all backwards. They think that you have to clean the house up first before Jesus will come in. And it's the opposite. Every one of us comes in. How does Paul describe us? As dead sinners. We're a stinking mess. He knows that. We're sinners by nature. He comes in. He'll do the cleaning. I remember, you've seen that other bumper sticker, right? Jesus says, you catch him, I'll clean him. Right? So it's kind of that whole fishing analogy too, right? Same kind of thing. We might think of it as, and I again, one more just analogy. All of us have seen the television series Extreme Makeover. Well, we might think of what the Holy Spirit is doing in you and me, Extreme Makeover, Me Edition. I need this old, broken down thing to be made new. And that's what the Holy Spirit is at work doing. What does he say about it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. By the way, patience is so much easier as you get older. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God says, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, now listen, use the house analogy in your own head. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, now on to spiritual gifts, which I got to tell you this. It's clear, but if we did this sermon series as it could be done on the Holy Spirit and his work in us, it could literally be an entire year. Because we could talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. We could talk about fruit each a week for each one of those fruits. We could talk, and if there's 25 gifts, if we talked about the fillings. So literally this could be most of a year series. So a brief analysis is going to lead us into what I'm going to be talking about the next couple of weeks. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. When we heard it in the ESV. By the way, again, I impose things on you that I am most comfortable with. Sometimes they're going to be different for you. Sometimes I'll pull back and not do them. But about 10 years ago, when our synod said, we love what has happened with the translation of the Bible called the ESV, the English Standard Version, we went along with that and took that on. Some of you have it. A lot of you have NIV. Others, you like New King James. Almost all of those translations are fantastic. I will work between the different translations, but for the most part, most of my study and most of my texts now are going to be from that ESV, which if you've got phones and you've got the Bible app, certainly makes it very accessible for everybody. But New King James Version of that same thing that we read a little bit ago. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. It's just a little bit more forceful than most of the other translations now use more modern language of uninformed. Same thing, right? You do not have knowledge about. But guess what? Almost every time that Paul says you're either ignorant or uninformed, he's being kind because he's saying to people that should know better. So he's being polite. About spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant because the spiritual gifts to the church at Corinth were overflowing. They were everywhere. And they were being abused like crazy. So Paul had to write this letter to rein them in. Let me share quickly my ignorance journey. In high school, I went to a camp. It was at an old monastery in eastern Iowa. And it was over New Year's Eve, and as I got there, I'm sorry, Jude, there was this cute girl, and she and I were talking a little bit, and we both agreed to sneak out of our rooms and go down to the chapel and talk, literally. That's all we did, talk. We talked about life, where they were from, families, And then at our talk, she knows the story, by the way. I'm not making this up for her. She knows. But we talked, and it moved to church and faith. And she started telling me about something that I had never heard of before. She belonged to this church in central Iowa that did more things with spiritual gifts than I had ever even heard of before. I didn't know what spiritual gifts were. Then she started saying, well, my dad has these gifts, and my mom has these gifts, and so-and-so, my uncle has these, and I have this gift called tongues, and I'm getting more and more intrigued, and I'm going, what? What are you talking about? And then she's showing me in the pew Bible there, right there in the monastery, in the chapel, and she's showing me where it is in the Bible. I said, how come nobody ever told me about this before? And I said, what's this tongues thing? You have that thing that they're talking about there? She's, I want to hear it. She said, no, that's not what it's for. Which, of course, to a teenage boy, I became even more intrigued. And I go home, and I ask my pastor about this stuff. And unfortunately, he gave me the worst answer ever. And I'm embarrassed to say, but this is a fact. Here was his answer. We don't do that stuff here. So instead of explaining or telling me about it, he just said, we don't do that stuff here, and blew me off. Then I was in college, and I was exposed to it some more. And then when we got married, we were at a church in Arlington, Texas, and we were in a small group, and our mentor couple that was 20 years older than us were fantastic, mature Christians, and they were also much more into this spiritual gift stuff, but they did it very thoughtfully and prayerfully and maturely. And so we were very blessed to be introduced to some of these things then over time with understanding, so we were no longer ignorant. We find out about spiritual gifts very specifically from Romans, Ephesians, 1 Peter, and Corinthians. And after studying all this, I thought, what's a working definition of spiritual gifts? So I wrote this out. Abilities given by the Spirit, which express and strengthen our faith with the aim to strengthen the faith of others. So one of the main challenges that every theologian who talks about spiritual gifts today experiences is this. What is the difference between a very smart or wise person and the spiritual gift of wisdom? Someone who's a natural leader. So if you have natural abilities versus supernaturally empowered abilities, it's really hard for most of that gift list to know the difference. How many of you have ever taken a spiritual gift assessment at one time or another? Yeah, right? Okay, quite a few of you. There's a lot of them out there, but I think you'll find that exact same thing that I just said. Well, I love this. I'm pretty good at this. I think this applies to me. You take answer 80 questions, and they kind of figure out which gifts are yours. Well, again, it's just a fine line of what is technically a spiritual gift versus a natural ability. But I also want to say this about that same topic. You see there in your message notes, I talked about there are cessationists, sensationalists, and blended about spiritual gifts. Cessationists are this. They are those theologians, pastors, religious systems who would say this. God poured out those spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit was at work in the people in the first 20 to 40 years after Jesus' ascension, because he was using these gifts and those apostles in particular to authorize their ministry and for people to witness them and see that these guys should be listened to. But then by the time the word of God is written down from those letters from Peter and James and Paul, and the New Testament letters are assembled into the inspired Word of God, that those spiritual gifts ceased. And they were not for future generations. That's a cessationist. There's other ones that would be sensationalists. And that's the opposite. Everything that the Holy Spirit did then, he is doing now. And some of them, you've probably heard this. Is anybody here from an Assembly of God background? Anybody? Okay. I had some of my Bible study, one of the Bible studies I just led, and they would just say in spades, if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not even a believer. So they would go that far, that not only are the gifts active today, but you have to have at least that one on top of the other one. So, again, we have differences of opinion on these. And then there's kind of the blended. And some of the blended would say, well, apostleship and prophecy ended with the apostles, but the other ones are still in existence. Or some of them, so there is no definite answer. This I do know. God can give to whomever he wants, whatever he wants, whenever he wants. So I am not going to be one that says, nope, that can't happen anymore. As far as my own spiritual kind of gift list, pastor, teacher is first, and leadership, I do also have the gift of tongues, but that, guess what, that's way down on the list. You know what Paul says about it? That's the last gift. That's the least gift. And what I really think it's last and least for, because it's really just for the individual to give them that assurance that God is there. And he says, but it's worthless to help lead anybody else to Christ or to grow them. So he says, it's the last of the gifts. But some people say, oh, you have to have that one. That's evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's just, that's ridiculous. But so here's something else I can say about that. It seems that in every season since the time of the apostles, whenever there has been revival, whenever there has been a big outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we saw a huge thing with quote-unquote charismatic church beginning in the early 1900s that went all the way up into the 60s, and these big, big charismatic spiritual gifts movements. Every time God pours out these gifts, you'll find people that abuse them and ruin what God might be doing for others. People like Oral Roberts or some of those that I really do believe God poured out supernatural giftedness to them for a season, for a purpose, but then they twist it into everybody has to do it or everybody. So just it's just really discouraging, but that's what we do as sinful human beings, right? God gives us something. Do we keep focusing and glorifying on him? Or do we use it for our own good? That's what we always want to be careful of. What's the definition of spiritual gift? Something that he gives you to build you up so that you might bless others. That's what it's for. So I would like to give you homework. I don't care if you're from Arizona or if you're from Carlsbad, wherever you're from. I would love for you to do this homework. Families challenge each other. Sometime this week, read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. It's kind of this wonderful summary from the Apostle Paul to a church that was blessed by the spiritual gifts and abusing the spiritual gifts. But he says, "If don't listen to me, don't listen to other internet, don't listen to those things. Go straight to God's word. What does he say about these things?" Because Paul does say in that text, these are gifts from God. Seek them. I don't want you to be ignorant. Seek them. What might God be wanting to give to you if you were open to receiving it? So that's one of those things. So 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 would be a beautiful blessing to you if you just slow down and read that. If you slow down, it might take you 30 minutes. If you read through it fast, it would probably take you 10. But this, I can close with this fact. From 1 Peter 4. Here's Peter speaking to us about those. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Why? Because God says you are as good stewards of God's varied grace. He's going to give different gifts. We are to be stewards of those gifts, of that grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you that you send the hound after us. That hopefully every person that's here in this room, every person that's listening online, knows you as God and Savior, and that you have taken a love interest in us to chase us down and to give to us that gift of a relationship with you. We praise you for that, God. And if there are others here or online, know that you are being chased. His love for us is overwhelming, and he has provided the way through his son, Jesus. We thank you, God, for a holiday like Father's Day. No, not because any of us are the fathers you want us to be, but that you are that perfect father. And we have that promise that we will be in your house forever and ever. So thank you for that assurance, and may we do our very best to reflect that, whether it's as parents or as grandparents or in the lives of those around us. We pray, God, that you would give comfort and peace to those who have experienced loss. I think about all the time, whether it's a broken relationship, someone who is unemployed or underemployed, someone who's struggling with health issues, God. We pray first and foremost in every one of those situations that you would give to those people strength of faith. And with that assurance of who you are and your presence in our lives, we can face everything, even through the most tragic pain. We pray, God, for those that are battling COVID or those others who are anticipating or recovering from surgeries and treatments. Within our own congregation, we think especially about Chris and Ann, Carolyn and Ralph. In the name of Jesus, give to them complete and perfect healing. We pray for strength, for peace, and for wisdom in guidance of our daily lives. And God, we still ask that you would give us those gifts and give us those fillings and help us to live by the fruit so that we might be most effective in loving and serving the world around us. We pray for Redeemer by the Sea, for all of us that gather here, for the staff, the lay leadership. God, we are so blessed with such a wonderful group of people here. We pray that you would strengthen us in our love for each other and our service to this community around us. We also pray for other Christian churches in our area, such as Beautiful Savior Lutheran and for Carlsbad Community Church. May we each be absolutely faithful in proclaiming your word in all of its fullness. And we pray, God, for our local, state, and national leaders. We are not always going to agree on politics, and sometimes we disagree adamantly. But God, regardless, we pray that you would guide their thoughts, that you would put people in their lives who are close to you, that you might be speaking into their lives. We pray for our military, for our law enforcement, for emergency services and their families, and we are so thankful for them. Protect them and give them wisdom in their day-to-day work. Thanks for hearing us. And as we pray together, we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.